I was talking recently with a little girl, and she asked her how old she was, and beaming, she looked at me and said, "I'm 5 years old." She was so excited. Now, when the little girls grow up a little bit older, I don't ask them anymore what their age is. Because there's a period of time when you just don't do that. They don't really get excited about that. And if something comes up about their age, for some reason or other, they seem to stay 29 for an awfully long time. But then, later, things change again. And I remember one day I was talking with an elderly lady, and without even asking her, she just beamed and said, "I'm 80. All of a sudden, she was excited again to tell everybody how old she was. Now, in the Scriptures, we read regularly God's accounting of the age of men. And God will tell us regarding some of the men of the Old Testament that they lived so many years, and then they had a son, and then they lived so many years more, and then they died, and what their age was. But do you know that there's only one woman in the Bible that God dared tell us her age? And he told us the age at which she died, and that was Sarah. And she died at the age of 127. Now, God gives us hints along the way as to how old she was at various stages of her life. But when it came to the day of her death, he tells us very specifically, and she's the only woman of which it is recorded in Scripture, the age of her death, she died at 127 years. Now, her husband was called the father of the faithful. And we know that behind every great man is a great woman. And Sarah was also noted for her outstanding faith. We want to notice this tonight in Genesis chapter 23 as we look at the testimony of faith, and specifically here the testimony of Sarah's faith. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would, from this portion of Scripture, strengthen us in faith, that we might walk before you in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things we'd like to notice in Scripture this evening regarding Sarah and the testimony of her faith. First of all, her testimony in life, her testimony during her lifetime. And we get a glimpse of this from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, we have a reference to Sarah that gives us a little insight into her life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, we read, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And so we get a glimpse here of the faith of Sarah, and we read that by faith she received strength. Here she is in the list of the heroes of the faith. And we are told that it was through faith that she received the strength in order to give that supernatural birth of which we read here in the book of Genesis. And so she believed the promise of God and laid hold on that promise of God and was then used of God to provide this miracle son that carried on the lineage that God had promised to Abraham, in which he told him that he would be the father of a great multitude. Now, one of the problems that we have as human beings, in spite of the excuse that we use quite often that we can't really memorize Scripture because our memories aren't that sharp, and besides, we forget it so quickly, and we try to memorize, and we forget it. And so what's the point? And so since our memories aren't that good, and we don't remember that long, we just really don't give ourselves to memorizing Scripture like we ought to. And yet we do find that our memories aren't all that bad. In fact, as we're in a conversation or a name comes up of a certain person, it's amazing how immediately our memory triggers and we remember the way, perhaps the one way, in which that particular brother or sister made a slip, had a failing. It might be that that particular brother or sister has walked with God for 10 years or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But our memory immediately triggers not the fact that they've walked with God for 30 years, but immediately that particular disobedience, that particular failure comes to mind. We remember it immediately. That's one of the problems we have here with Sarah. You know, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Sarah is in the list of the heroes of the faith. And the first thing that our mind triggers is, she laughed. When God said, Sarah's going to have a son, she laughed in disbelief. How can Sarah be in the list of the heroes of the faith when she laughed at the promise of God?
And we forget that although Sarah laughed once, she lived for God for 127 years. We forget that, don't we? A brother or a sister can walk with God for 30, 40, 50 years. And what do we remember? The one time that they failed. And so praise God. God is not unrighteous to forget our work, our labor of love. And God doesn't say anything about her laughing. God says she believed. And in believing, by faith she received strength. She didn't have strength of her own. Of course she laughed. You know, we don't have strength of our own, but she believed God and she received strength to give birth to Isaac. And so praise God, she is the mother of the faithful, just as Abraham the father of the faithful. And one other thing that God tells us about Sarah, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 4, Peter talks about that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. And so Peter tells us here that Sarah was a model of a meek and a quiet spirit, a model of faith in trusting God to work through her husband, so that when difficult situations came, she didn't give way to thoughts of fear. She didn't give way to the terror that might come to her heart. You know, what is he going to do this time? You know, but she was able to trust God to work through her husband and was a model, therefore, of a meek and a quiet spirit. And so the testimony of her life was her ability to believe God. And as a result of that ability to believe God, to show forth a meek and a quiet spirit, she was an example of all the women who learn that God is in control of all things, even of their husbands. Sarah, a woman of faith. Now, a meek and a quiet spirit, first of all, does not come from trusting your husband, because he is fallible and he will, from time to time, fail. It isn't from trusting any of the authorities over us, because they are human and they will fail. A meek and a quiet spirit is the result of knowing that the heart of your authority is in the hand of God, and He turns it any way He wants to. And so that's where quietness comes, quietness of spirit, in enabling us to trust God to work through the authorities that He has placed over us. Now, a meek and a quiet spirit doesn't mean that you don't say anything. In fact, sometimes when a woman clams up, she's not showing a meek and a quiet spirit. Sometimes it's a rebellious spirit, in that I'm not going to say anything because I might say the wrong thing. A meek and a quiet spirit is not being quiet. A meek and a quiet spirit is trusting God to work through those who are in authority over us. And so, just not saying anything isn't a meek and a quiet spirit. The testimony of the life of Sarah was that she was able to obey God because she was able to trust God for those in authority over her. And I praise God for the ladies that He has given to us in this congregation, for each of you. And want to encourage you. Sometimes we get under a bondage. We hear this meek and a quiet spirit, and that means you don't say anything. That's not true. A meek and a quiet spirit is a spirit that does not usurp authority. But a meek and a quiet spirit can be a very vivacious and outgoing and sharing spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit is one that does not usurp authority. And that's why with men, same thing, men relating to the authorities that are over them have to learn to have a meek and a quiet spirit. Not in that they never say anything, not that they never share, but because they do not usurp the authority that God has placed over them. And so Sarah was a beautiful testimony of faith in God, the ability to trust God, even for those in authority over her. So that was the testimony of her life. Now we notice here also her testimony in death. A beautiful testimony here as we read that when she died, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. We read that she died in Hebron. Now Hebron was probably the highest city in Palestine, over 3,000 feet high. It was called Hebron, which means the place of confederacy. And we remember from our previous study that it was there that Abraham was confederate with several other princes that went with him, for example, in the battle against the kings. Hebron was known later as the place that was given to Caleb for an inheritance. We're told here that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. He probably was down in the valleys with his shepherds or taking care, overseeing the those who were watching his sheep or something like that. But apparently he was not present when Sarah died. Now that means that it was most likely an unexpected event. You see, Abraham lived for another 48 years. And so it seems very probable that he was not expecting Sarah to die at this particular time. And so he was away. When he heard of her death, he came. As a result, we find that he wept and cried for sorrow of this unexpected loss. And we see that in her death, the testimony was that she was loved and wept over. And this is a great thing, to leave behind the kind of a testimony that would cause people to miss us when we die. As we read through Scripture, we find, for example, that nobody missed Jezebel when she died. But over Sarah, we see that Abraham wept. She was wept over, and then she was provided for. We find here that Abraham sought a burial place. This was an unexpected event, and he had to find a burial place quickly, because in Palestine at that time, you needed to bury people usually the very same day. And so Abraham here had a difficult situation. He was still wandering around in the land that God said He would give to him, and now he had to have a place quickly to bury Sarah. And so he began to look for an appropriate burial place. And this is important for us also, a place for our body to rest. Now, I recognize that our bodies are only, you might call them the tent of the soul. And so from that standpoint, our bodies are not of primary importance. Of primary importance is our soul. The body is just the tent that we wear during these years that we are here on earth. Nevertheless, in Scripture, we do find a respect for the body. And we are told in Scripture that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we find with demon-possessed persons, for example, how they would throw themselves into the fire and cut themselves. Satan hates our bodies because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so Satan would love to abuse or deform our bodies, or get us to abuse or deform our bodies. And so in the Scriptures we find that God does indicate that there is an importance to a proper burial for the saints. And in the Scriptures we see that there was a very real concern here on the part of Abraham and in other Scriptures that he have an appropriate place to leave the body of his loved one. In the Old Testament we read often that the lack of a proper burial place was considered a curse, whereas the remains of their loved ones were carefully wrapped and laid to rest in appropriate places. And so I think that as Christians we need to consider these Scripture examples of proper care for the dead. And thing that Todd mentioned, the prayer request, that they found parts of the bodies, and then proper care of those remains, I believe, are important. Now, if men take us and burn us at the stake, that's one thing. And we recognize that God is in control of those things, and He's able to gather all those ashes together, and that's not going to inhibit in one small degree even our resurrection and our bodily ascension with Jesus Christ. But I think the testimony of Scripture is that we as Christians would show our bodies respect in not burning them, but in tenderly laying them away and waiting for that time when we'll hear that shout from heaven and be joined to our Savior. And so we see the example here of Abraham, his concern for the proper care for his dead, proper care for Sarah. And although he was not prepared for this at this time, he went through all of the hassle necessary to be able to give a proper burial to Sarah. It was interesting to me to note in this chapter that of the 20 verses, 16 of them deal with all of the, you might say, paperwork, the details that Abraham had to go through in order to get a proper burying place for Sarah. The bulk of the chapter is this dialogue of how he was going to get this place to bury Sarah. Dr. Peters, in his book on Genesis 23, mentions that this chapter gives us a delightful picture of ancient Oriental bargaining. Notice here, first of all, the indirect method of approach. In other words, Abraham didn't just go to the owner of the cave and say, "I want to buy your cave." You didn't do that then. You sought somebody else to go as an intermediary so that you didn't confront the person himself. In case he didn't want to sell it, then he didn't have to tell you to your face, "No, I don't want to sell it." And so you went through somebody else. Now remember, Abraham had to bury his dead that day. He could say, "Well, I have to hurry with this one." No, I have to follow protocol. Protocol says you don't go right to that person.
So notice the indirect method of approach. Asking first someone else to speak to the owner of the property desired. And then the generous offer. The generous offer of the owner said, I'll give you the field. However, not intended to be accepted. The generosity of heart displayed, I'll give you the field. But the recognized cultural pattern, you don't accept that. And then the insistence of Abraham upon payment. No, but I will pay you the proper price for the field and the cave. And then once again, the generous offer. No. What's the field's only worth maybe 400 shekels. What's that between us? Take it. But you notice the price came out. And most of the commentators say it was a stiff price. But the bargaining had come to the place where you can't hassle a price when he says, take it, it's yours, you can have it, it's only worth 400 shekels. You can't say that's a high price, I'll only give you 200. Well, you know, give you 200, I told you could have it for nothing. What do you mean? And so Abraham got the cue, 400 is what he wants for it, kind of steep, that's the price. You have to pay it. And that's the way the bargaining is still done in the Orient today. In fact, that's the way many things are done in South America today. That's the way some of the things are done in Chile today. And we had a lawyer that we dealt with before I had studied the Bible enough. And he made me a very low offer, which I accepted. Found out afterwards he hadn't intended me to accept that. But notice how Abraham followed the custom of the day. He didn't say, I have to hurry this one through. He followed the custom of the day and was a good testimony to those round about in that he knew what he ought to do and he did it. And that's what courtesy is. Abraham here very graciously followed the entire ritual of the day. And courtesy really is just taking time to show respect for others and the ways in which they work. That's wherein American tourists many times make a bad name for our country, because they go to other countries with their brusque ways and assume that everybody else is going to do it our way. They forget when you're in Rome, you do it as the Romans do. And although you don't sin, you don't do things that are morally wrong, still the protocol of the day needs to be followed wherein it does not violate moral principles. And Abraham here followed the culture of the people amongst whom he dwelt. That's one of the advantages of learning the language after you get to the mission field. It's frustrating. You get down there and you can't talk to people. But that really isn't all that bad, because we found that during those first 6 months when you couldn't talk to people, you were spared from saying a lot of things you shouldn't have said anyway. And by the time you've learned the language, you've also learned a little bit of the custom, so that when you came to the place that you could talk, you also knew what some of the things were that you shouldn't say. And so Abraham here paid attention to the customs and he showed courtesy to the people. And then I thought, God, why did you spend 16 verses just giving us this dialogue? Aren't there more important, aren't there some deep doctrinal truths you'd rather give us than spending all this half a page on this dialogue? And it kind of showed me that God is courteous. And God also gave the time that was necessary to show us how important it is to give the time that is necessary in order to do things right, so that you are courteous to people. I know I find that the times that I lack courtesy is when I lack time. You know, I'm in a hurry, so I have a right to cut in ahead of you because I'm in a hurry. God says, no, you take time to be courteous. And God takes time to give us a whole, almost a whole chapter here, reminding us of how important it is to be courteous, because courtesy is caring about people and respecting their feelings. And so we see here then that Sarah was wept over, she was provided for, and then we find thirdly here that she was remembered. The cave was always there as a place of remembrance for Sarah. And I think that's important. And so even when bodies are returned like this, to have then a place of remembrance for those who have died. And the cave of Machpelah was always remembered afterwards as the place where Sarah was laid to rest. And I dare say of the geography of Palestine, although there are many, many places we don't even remember, many places that we have no concept of what happened there, amongst Christians, perhaps the place that is most easily remembered and thought of is the Cave of Machpelah. And if you would ask many Christians, Cave of Machpelah, what was that? I believe a lot of them would be able to say, that's where Sarah was buried. And not only that, but then afterwards other family members were added. We know that Abraham was also buried there, and Isaac, and Rebekah, and Jacob, and Leah, not Rachel. That's another study all of its own. Find out why. And so this became a family tomb, where the family was all together. And that family that then had the same purpose was united in death. Because Ishmael was not buried there. Esau was not buried there. Those that were of the same faith joined together as a family in the cave of Machpelah. Interestingly enough also, Sarah was the first one to be a permanent dweller in the land of promise. She never left. When Israel left, gone for 400 years, Sarah stayed. She was a permanent dweller in the land of promise. First one. She rested on land that was hers. Her husband bought it for her. Rested on land that was hers in the land that still hadn't been given to Abraham. And interestingly enough, this cave laid claim to the whole land. Because this cave was right in the middle of Palestine. It was inland towards the center of Palestine. Not as far north as it could have been, but somewhat in the center of Palestine. Wasn't on one of the borders, for example. It was in the middle. And in law, legal terminology, we have what they call the right of access. And if you have a property that's right in the middle of other people's property, you have a right of access to your property. Now, that isn't that interesting? The cave of Machpelah gave to Abraham and his seed from all directions right of access to the whole land. A sort of promise. Just like the Holy Spirit is the promise of that final, total redemption, so also the Cave of Machpelah, God's promise, you have a right to access. And I'm going to give you the whole land. And so Sarah was the spiritual mother of the women of faith of all ages. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of the faith of a woman. We are so authority-oriented, and we think that if you don't have authority, you don't have power. That's not so. We don't realize the tremendous power of influence. Sometimes we complain about certain presidents that although they have the authority, they don't have the right men around them. And as a result, these men that surround them have so much influence that they are the ones that make the decisions. That's not true now, but there are some presidents where we've had that situation. We say the president isn't running the country, it's just these men he's got around him that are making all these decisions that we might not like at that time. The tremendous power of influence. Now, God has given to man, to men, the power of authority. But he's given to women the power of influence. The power of influence can be a tremendous power. And so with the ladies of the church, I would encourage you not to have a false concept of the life of Sarah, but remember the tremendous power of the influence of her life. And recognize that God can use your influence in a marvelous way. Now, if a woman tries to exercise authority, we're warned in the book of Proverbs that she will destroy the very thing that she hopes to accomplish. But if out of faith in God, she will exercise that godly influence that God has determined she should have, she'll be a tremendous blessing to everyone around her. If in her own home or in the church, out of pride or impatience, she attempts to wield authority, she'll be a destructive element. But if her words and actions demonstrate faith in God, she'll be a tremendous motivation to godliness, not only to the women, but to the men of the church as well. And so tonight the question is, are you a daughter of Sarah? Peter says, you can tell the daughters of Sarah because they don't give way to fears about what that authority over them might do. They've learned to trust God and recognize that the power of their influence can be used of God in tremendous ways. Do you have faith in God? And then you're a daughter of Sarah. And we'll have the testimony of faith that Sarah had. Father, we thank you tonight for the tremendous testimony of Sarah. The faith by which she received strength to bear the seed that continued the family of the faithful. We praise you for this. We pray that this would be a motivation to each of us to believe you, not give way to hysterical fears, but to believe you, that you are able to even sway the authorities over us as we trust you and receive strength from you, to have a meek and a quiet spirit, not a silent spirit, a quiet spirit that is able to respond in faith and obedience. We'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.